First Corinthians 12:1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I wouldn't have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus a curse, and no one can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Verse 4. Now there are diversity of gifts for the same Spirit, there are diversity of administration for the same Lord, there are diversity of operations for the same God that worketh all in all, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. And that's what links verse 7 to verse 4. So he talks about the Spirit as the Lord and as God. And we're going to explore that in a moment. So, remember we did do a study at some point where we looked at the Spirit and then the gift from the temple perspective. What do I mean by that? In the John 2, verse 19, when Jesus said, "Destroy this temple after 3 days, I'll raise it again." And then this temple, he spake he of his body. And Paul equally calls the indwelling of the Spirit as the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 3 and 16, or call it the body of Christ. And of course, when you say that, when you say the temple of the Holy Ghost, in 1 Corinthians 3 and 16, you have a background of 1 Corinthians 2 and 4, the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. 1 Corinthians 2:10, God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:11, what things knows a man, say the things of a man which is evil. The things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. We have received not the Spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. With things we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom speaketh, but with the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Said the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, because they are foolishness unto him. He says he cannot know them because they are spiritually discerned. Said the spiritual man judges all things, yet himself is judge of no man. And 16, who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? We have the mind of Christ. So he calls from that perspective, the fact that we have received the Spirit of God, he now calls you and I, in chapter 3 verse 16, the temple of God, the nahos of God, which is the body of Christ. Again, so in chapter 6 verse 19, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God and not of your own self. So those things are interwoven. Now in John 2, and so you have to look at those phrases. Don't be detailed in your thinking. Think through the scriptures and don't make a conclusion where there's none, where it hasn't been made. In John 2, I think I must have told you this before, that when you listen to people's submission, you must pay attention to their conclusion as well. And I know that some people today have become very notorious in doing exegesis, because they probably feel exegesis is a fad. But always pay attention to their conclusion. Look at what, you know, some people, all they want to basically do is to arrive at where those who teach falsehood arrive at. But they will just use what you like. Greek word, context, post-text, you know. A fellow was like that trying to explain 3 John 2. And he wrote a very long post. There was one time he wrote about tithes too. I think an offering. And first fruit. And a very long post. Beautifully said, he will start with redemption. Christ is our first fruit. You know, very lovely thing. So, you that you are a lazy reader. You know, I'm a lazy reader too, but I'm not as lazy as some believers. But I read a bit more detailed. So I read, I said, this man is just, he just, where something he wants to say. He just put it like hamburger or burger in the middle of, he just put it there. So I now inbox the brother, the minister, preacher, and I say, Emoji. I posted the thing back to him. He said, what about it? He was already getting defensive. I said, look at the middle. This is what you are saying. He said, blah, 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 blah. I said, this is error now. You probably put this there so to attract people. Like a guy was teaching him, he said, you know, in Christ, you know, we're not, the gospel is going all over Africa. I was watching him on one of these times I see things on the social media. What gospel is going? So no, materialism is going to die. We're not into materialism. We are preach the gospel for material benefits. You know, we know that what we have in Christ is spiritual blessing. And it says, and that blessing, see, God cannot give us what unbelievers have. Oh, that's not, I know unbelievers already have it. He said that blessing, and he was quoting scripture, he said that blessing, when we have the spiritual blessing, then we can now get those natural things easily. That is eventually his conclusion. Seek ye for the kingdom, as Jesus says, don't seek things. Seek the kingdom, you will get the things. Your conclusion is still what? Things. So, always pay attention. Always listen very well. You know, that's how some people, for example, and this is, I'm not speaking light of, you know, people don't pay attention. There are people I respect that do not teach unconditional eternal security. And I call them very sound. There are people I don't respect, and they teach eternal security. And I don't even believe they are, it's not even sound. They don't even have electricity to be sound. Now, people don't know, for example, that Pastor Christian Jacquilome has never taught eternal security before. They assume because he talks about your rights in Christ. He doesn't. Just like Kenyon does not. Kenyon does not believe in it. But people did not know. So say, I didn't know. I said, that means you don't really read well. If you read well, you'll have seen it. You were too particular about righteousness. We are righteous. It's not, you were, that, so you eventually, 2 Timothy 4:2-3 was fulfilled. You heaped up teachers after your lust. You were not really listening to what the person was saying. I mean, I quoted W. Kenyon a lot, and it does teach eternal salvation. So it doesn't teach eternal salvation. And I put that eternal salvation today that I can't even sneeze them not to quote them. So don't use eternal security as a basis of judging any. People can use it to collect your money. We are saved forever. Eternal. Respond to this right now. You see? So you better pay. Always look at the conclusion. What sometimes when people write stuff and I have to review it, I tell them that look, see, if you have eye for details and you are reviewing what you have just done, the person will have written so many things, lovely explanation. I said, this statement you made here has crashed the whole work. If I'm going to grade you with all you have done, with all the contemporary Greek, extemporaneous Greek that you've written here, I will score you 5/50. Say, hey, whoa. So some people think when I mark screen, they think when they write big, big volume, they'll not be starting from Luke 24, 2 Timothy 3. Probably I'll starting from Matthew 28 now. Who led me? I'm the one that taught it. I want to know whether you understand it. You get it. So you must always listen well. Listen well. You cannot respond to contrary teachings the same way and won't think you are a daft person. You have to be a daft person to respond to contrary things the same way. One must make you glad, the other sad. Where I say, whoo, it's the same thing. It's the same thing. How is it the same thing? It's not the same thing. A guy says, we don't do tithes in our church. We just ask people to give their 10%. You know, that's deception now. You know, some people don't call it tithe again. You just say 10%. It's deception. Call it tithe. I would prefer you call it tithe. It's tight. 10%. What is it called? You know? So, don't be carried away with somebody talking, forgiveness is our own. He's still going to say, your money is our own. You have not listened well. So, in John 2, Pay attention to the details. In 19, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. Then he spake of the temple of his body. You know, they never asked him which temple. Then when he was risen from the dead, the disciples remembered. I want you to look at that word remembered. It's the word mimnesko. M-I-M-E-N-E-S-K-O. Mimnesko. And Luke equally used that word. For what one has said just comes to mind. Luke 24:8, they remembered his words. That's the women. The women that went to the grave. They remembered his words. Luke 24:8. They returned from the sepulchre and all these things unto 11, and then they told the 11 what they had seen. Luke 24:8. They went to the apostles, they doubted them, and so on and so forth. Now in John 14:26, I was going to open somewhere else. I don't know why I forgot that. That should be Luke 22. Luke 22:61. Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Now, it's not like he forgot. It now was clear to him what Jesus said. So, the remembrance is not a question of a memory loss now regained. It is like an understanding now comes to the person. In this instance, the way it is used here. Now, in John 14 and 26, remember we just read John 2. Then they remembered when he rose from the dead. It's not that when he rose from the dead, they now saw, as they saw his body, they now saw, oh, they now saw temple, tattoo all over him, temple, 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 temple. No. It's not like they saw a tattoo on his body called Temple of God. No. John 14:26 says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you of all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said unto you. Now, he uses another word here, hupomimnesko. H-U-P-O-M-I-M-E-N-S-K-O. Hupomimnesko means to cause to remember. To cause to understand. To cause to cast your mind on something. Which means that this is what Jesus now did in Luke 24, verse 45. He opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. These are the words which I said to you while I was yet with you. So that John 14:26, was it fulfilled in the 40 days? Huh? Did the Spirit in the 40 days teach them the things that were to come? Huh? Did he take the things of Christ and reveal to them? Yes, that already happened. In the 40 days. That already happened in the 40 days. Where he gives them what you can call the interpretation of the Old Testament. So, it's just like the phrase, 100-fold return. Pastor, this was what I told you to remind me yesterday. You forgot. 100-fold return. Now, again, is how you read. From our studies in the last few months and maybe a few years, you must have observed the need to read the whole Bible. Have you seen the need? Have you discovered it? You cannot claim to be a good student of the Bible when there are parts of the Bible you run away from. So you must have a grasp of the Bible together. Look at the phrase 100-fold. The word 100 in itself is the word meya. It means 100. 100. But when you see 100-fold in the Old Testament, it means meya shah. M-E-Y-A-H S-H-A-A-R. I'll tell you why it's like that. The measurement used to be measures of 100. So whenever they counted in measures of 100. It's from the word shakar. It means to measure or to put in mind. Like I said, that word, you can find it in the word measure again. The verb of it is in Proverbs 23:7. It says, what's that scripture again? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. As he thinketh. So that word thinketh is his judges. So a hundredfold is to measure in 100. Now, pay attention, please. When it was used for Isaac, is an idiom to mean there was no loss, or it was a successful agricultural year. That means there was no loss. Isaac sowed in that land and he reaped a hundredfold. That means a successful agricultural exploit. They were not counting 100 things. No. Let me show you somewhere. 2 Samuel 24 verse 3. Now the Lord thy God add unto the people how many soever they be, an hundredfold, that the eyes of my Lord may see it, and why doth my Lord the king delight in this thing? That is, it gives us a good harvest. No loss. That's what it means. So, when Jesus was giving the parable of the sower, and then he says, a hundredfold, Matthew 13:8, and he mentions a hundredfold, it simply means full harvest. Nothing is lost. Bring forth fruit with patience. Nothing is lost. However, that is totality. However, in Mark 10:36 and Matthew 19:29, where the usual hundredfold return is gotten, which is a very terrible way of reading scripture. You first read about it in Isaac. You saw it in the fact that he sowed in that land as an agric person, as a farmer. He got a hundredfold return. There was no loss. You read 2 Samuel 24 and you saw that it simply means people are measured and there is no loss. Then you get to the parable of the sower and you hear it was a hundredfold, the gradual progression that is the entire harvest came back. Okay, the entire what he sowed came back in the sense of the harvest. There was nothing lost in the harvest. Now, which is to do the word, to believe. Now, he now is talking to his disciples. Like I said, there's a proper way of reading something if you don't have a bad motive. And he said, Lord, we have left all to follow you, which means that look, we are put beside, we have laid aside father, mother, and all that. I remember watching somebody saying this, and I had to even write something on social media about it. And they asked the guy, what do you advise? What advice do you have for campus ministers? And the guy said, campus ministry is not ministry. It's a real ministry when you leave campus, you see real life. I said, what do you mean, sir? The guy said, people have real needs, school fees. They want to have children. They want to marry. They want to travel. They want to. And then I told the person beside me, I said, this is ridiculous. Jesus handed over ministry of the gospel to these campus ministers you are describing. And one of the marks of discipleship is that those things you have called needs, he said, you put it aside. You are now saying real ministry is when you embrace them. This is the reason why people backslid when they left campuses. You made them feel what they were doing was nothing. That the real ministry is when you are doing business seminar, when you are doing political summit, and when you are guiding people and telling them how to make money. That's the real ministry. Abba, that is backsliding. Ministry is that vigil Ministry is that outreach. When somebody goes on his feet to go, that is, don't let anybody tell you that was not ministry, that was child's play. No! That was it! If your big belly can't make you pray, you are backsliding. If marriage is not where you are not praying, studying or preaching the gospel, you are backsliding. And you are not fit for the kingdom. That is what Jesus said. The reason why some people are comfortable in their backsliding state is because they are options. Don't let anybody fool you. He said you put it aside. That's if I remember what year ago, somebody wrote a note. A pastor of a church in Lagos. I know that church because they were in Ibadan. And they used to do a lot of Holy Ghost meetings, believers meetings. And so, the members went to meet the pastor. When he now moved to Lagos, they had graduated and all that and said, Pastor, we don't have time. See Holy Ghost things. What these Holy Ghost meetings you are doing? Let them be doing it in UI. We have bills to pay. We have problems. We have career issues. They now told the pastor, go and bring pastor so and so, who is into preaching success, motivation. Go and bring that one. We don't have time for all of this. What has happened to them? They have gone into the marketplace and they have been bought. That's what happened. So they have changed. You know, I was talking, changing at us for you. Exactly. That happened in the world. They started seeing things differently. So you're now saying, that's extreme. That's extreme. When you hear, they taught they had Bible study for money. That's extreme. Who has that kind of time? And the man they were quoting was the man that started 45-minute services in Lagos. That's so just drive in, drive out. You know the way you just go into a park, take your snacks, and you're going. Church. So church has now become something we drive in. Quick. There's some church services, you even know when they're done. Some of them are starting. Hallelujah. You welcome to church, my father. You see, a dream is a pursuit of purpose. Pursue it! There! 20 minutes! The guy has quoted Adolf Hitler. He has quoted Obama. He has quoted scripture. Say, yes! I declare and decree. This week. When you see those things, say we see not our signs. This is not the body of Christ. This is not why he rose from the dead. I said, Oga, I was a minister before I entered campus. I was a minister in it. I'm a minister after. You cannot stool me, Jay, that was on campus. I've left campus since. It's the same thing I've been doing. You are the one that left Jerusalem and you're in Babylon. So, that thing that is making you feel you have outgrown this thing. That thing that is making you think, what's in this for me? That thing is from Hades, the place of the dead. It's not part of my sermon. I just had to say it. Anybody tell you that's your choice? Okay, this small guy. Glory! They're laughing. That was on campus. Now we do praise worship. We make a miracle worker, promise keeper. Light in the darkness, my God. Flood Africa. Knowledge of your son. I'm in Nigeria. I need Nigeria's economy to change. That's it. Flood knowledge of your son. Where were we? Matthew 19. I told them somewhere about the pastor I was there. Okay, we're not in that service. I said, the day I see those things that people are doing, they call ministry, paparazzi, and it affects me. Let me be cursed to my root. I don't even get moved. I don't even like it. I don't, what is this? This is not a ministry. Oh, yeah, what? Then she backstage. There's no word. There's no power of God. They're just doing screen. Screen. Large screen. Showing the same pastor. Screen all over the place. Stalk, let us hear you. Then you open scripture. And the scripture is now opening you. Rubbish. Rubbish. You know, what some people are moved by things like that is a background problem. That's your problem. How can what will attract you in a church be deceit? Yes, even if you don't have, go to Mr. Biggs. Yes! How can that be what will move you in a church? Music. Let me take you to music festival. The Lord! Christ Jesus unveils. No more! What Jesus confessed a few months time. We shall get there. Where are we? Let me get back to this service. I've always left this service on. Oh, no, you're new. Matthew 19. Hallelujah. I'm back. Everyone here forsaking, verse 29, houses, brethren, sisters, fathers or mothers, or wife or children or lands, for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold. That means there will be no loss. You will not lose your reward. Now, there are two ways to see it. That, oh, you will be welcomed when you go to places. But a further meaning really, is that whatever you have abandoned here, there is no loss of it. There's a hundredfold. Not times hundred of it. But there is no loss. In other words, service for us is we are sowing and we are reaping God's reward. Not earthly things, but His commendation and His crown of righteousness. Does it make sense to you? Ekatonta plesion. Ekatonta plesion. Totality. That means nothing shall be lost. In the, and it's for the preaching of the gospel. It's not for putting money. Remember, I was talking to a preacher and he said, I believe in that principle when you give. I said, sir, did you put your wife in the offering bag? He said, no. How are you not? How you need that scripture is for offering. It's not for offering. It's for priority. None of them forsook or abandoned or threw away their families. But they were not first place in their lives anymore. The moment Christ comes in, He becomes first place in your life. The guy that wanted to bury his father, he said, let the dead bury, then you go and preach the gospel. So it's not that let the dead bury, they just stay in your house and I'm not burying the dead, I'll just be crying. No. It's like, I put this second place to the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel above family ties, preaching of gospel above emotional things, preaching of gospel above material acquisition. That's what he's not saying, no acquire material, he's not saying, no bury the dead. But he says, if there's a need for the preaching of the gospel, burying the dead is secondary. Does it make sense to you? Does it make sense to you? Very good. So always look at those ones. When you read scriptures together, you won't have a problem with those phrases. There are Old Testament phrases that you can always see, both in the four Gospels and the book of Acts. So when we talk about temple now, what comes to mind when you say we are the temple of God, which is the Spirit of God in us, will mean that the writer is using the imagery of the temple of Moses. And therefore in that temple, you will find gifts and sacrifices. Gifts and sacrifices. Now, of course, in the rework of that, when you went from what Jesus has said, His body is that temple. Alright? His spirit is that temple. That means the temple is God's gift, not man's work. That means everything in the temple is what God gave. So, Moses was the one who wrote a shadow of the body of Christ. He's the one who wrote a shadow of the church. He's the one who wrote a shadow of the believer. Shadow is where you have the word figure. I mean, what you call it, darkness, something that is darkened. Or also call it the hypodigma, Hebrews 8:5. Something pointing to another. Or you call it the tupos, a type of. So, let us now see where Paul's use of gifts and the apostles will come from. You have several words as gifts. When you hear gifts, the word gifts is a temple language. Sacrifice, offering, it is for service. Is that clear? Is that clear? All gifts in the temple is for what? Service. So if it's coming from God, it means it's God serving. So if you are going to explain it from that perspective, you would first of all explain the language of the temple, the Old Testament understanding, the Christ extension of temple, then it now makes sense when you are explaining gifts. Because the gifts are part of the temple. The temple is the temple because gifts are there. They are served there. So like the man's temple that they are putting offerings and all that, this temple is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Everything is there. Is that clear? Is that very clear? So you have some Greek words. Let's just go through them. Hope you are learning something. We are not done. We have a long way. We are finishing it today. Inile ninge, ma. Still be that eat. Was it last week where we cleaned this place? You call sweet chewing gum. All over the place. Chewing gum all over the place. How many hours? And your gum is busy. Gifts, therefore, are put by God. So you find words like Doria, Dorima, Dosis, Doron. Dorima, Doria. Dorima is spelled D-O-R-E-M-A. Doria is D-O-R-E-A. You have Dosis, D-O-S-I-S. Doron, D-O-R-O-N. Now, a general word for it is the word didomi, to give, which can be used for, you can give somebody a slap, you can give somebody money, you can give somebody something that's evil. So that means this was Doron, Dorima, Dosis are describing kinds of giving. They will now describe the act. They are descriptive. It's not just giving, but it's to describe the giving. So every time you see gifts, it is an explanation of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So all those words are descriptive of the giving of Jesus. Pay good attention. You have the word doma as well. Doma is what is with the beneficiary. Dosis is the active sense. Doma, D-O-M-A. Then you have charis or charisma, freely held, freely owned. Another one is the word merismos. Now merismos is found in just one place, Hebrews 2:4. God also bearing them witness, both with signs, wonders, divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost. What gifts there simply means dividings, and so a good number of scholars, of which I don't have a problem with, say that that word gift of the Holy Ghost there has to do with ministry. Because when you look at the Pauline teaching, Romans 12:3, Ephesians 4:7, the word measure is where you have the word meriso, which is the synonym of the verb of the word merismos, Hebrews 2:4. So let's look at the book of Acts. The book of Acts uses the word doria. Book of Acts. But before we go to that, look at what Jesus said. He calls it the promise of my Father, Acts 1:4. Baptized with the Holy Ghost, Acts 1:5. We've seen that earlier. Acts 1:8. You shall receive power after which the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Now, When Peter was going to preach that sermon, he began to preach from Joel 2:28, Acts 2:17. He was preaching Joel 2:28. I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, your sons and daughters upon. Now, to explain that text thoroughly, you have to take it from the beginning. Jesus calls it the promise of his Father, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That has to be explained. Then you go to John 14, where he first uttered in clarity. In John 14, he says, in that day, whatever you ask, that will I do. John 14:12, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That's what he said. Is that all? He said, you ask, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. I'll pray the Father, verse 17, and he will, 16, sorry, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. So with that background, when he now says, I send the promise of my Father upon you, he's still talking from that event. That is, the resurrection will make available the promise of my Father. I there is in the resurrection. So when Luke says, you shall be endued, Luke 24:49, with power from on high. From on high cannot be from a sight. From on high will be from his resurrection. On high there is Christ raised from the dead. You will be endued with power from the resurrection. Luke 24:49. So, in John, so when Peter now, what was Peter saying when he says, in the last days, saith God. Go and read Joel. Last days is not there. Is afterwards. Now, why did Joel say afterwards? Because then Israel was found in captivity, there is now salvation. So when the salvation has now come, afterwards. So wait for this. When Peter says in the last days, I submit that most translations have misled people. It should have been in the last day. Because it is not a series of times. For example, when Jesus in John 2 says, my hour has not come, it is referring to the resurrection. The hour cometh. John 4:23-24. And now is the resurrection. The resurrection is his hour. John 14:20. In that day. This is the day that the Lord has made. I know I explained to you that Moses' language of it is 7 days, the resurrection is the new day. That the first day of the week after. So when you say last day, pay attention there. The last day is the last event, or the event that fulfills the promises. Last day will refer to the resurrection of Jesus. I am the first, Genesis. I am the last, the resurrection. The promise and the fulfillment. So in the last day, saith God, okay, there's John 7:39. The last day, the great day of the feast. Jesus came symbolically and said to them, he that is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. For as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, with those that believe on him shall receive. But the Holy Ghost was not yet given. Of course, the word given there is italicized. The Holy Spirit was not yet, because Jesus was not yet glorified. That is the day of his resurrection. Hebrews 1:1. God was sundry times in diverse manners, in diverse spoke to our fathers by the prophets, and in this last day, it's not a Monday or Tuesday. This is the event that he spoke about. This is the end. When you say the first, the beginning of a journey, the end is the conclusion. The conclusion of all the promises is the last day. He has spoken in his Son, by whom he made the worlds, whom he had appointed heir of all things. He says, being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down right out of the majesty on high. So that is the last day. I am the first, I am the last. He that was dead is now alive. That's the last day. That's the last day. So, when in 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit speaks expressly in the latter times that some shall depart from the faith. Read chapter 3 verse 16. Great is the mystery, it says, without controversy, that is, this is our mutual conviction, homologia there. Great is the mystery of the Godhead, or godliness, pardon me. God was made manifest in the flesh. Sin of angels, justified in the Spirit, received up into glory, believed among the Gentiles, preached on in the world. So, what will be those who will depart from the faith, those who will depart from that, giving heed to seducing spirits, they will not teach 1 Timothy 3:16, which is our common confession. They will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. That is, they are led away from that truth. So when he says the last days, that means God has fulfilled the promise, and the Spirit yet speaks. Some will speak otherwise. So last day will mean the fulfillment of God's promise. So, when Peter got up and he was able to interpret Joel 2:28, what he was simply saying is this: in the last days, when my promise is fulfilled, says God, I will pour out of my Spirit. So that means the outpouring is from the last day. It is from the resurrection. So that was why when he mentioned all the things that were going to be said, he now led them back to see that that last day has happened. This is the last day. Jesus raised from the dead. So in Acts 2:33, being by the right hand of God exalted, is that the last day? And have been received, as we, of the Father, the promise of the Holy Ghost. He has shed forth this. Now, in the last day, he will be dwelling in our hearts. He will dwell in our hearts by his Spirit, as his Spirit, he is the Spirit. So when he says, he has shed forth this, which you see and hear, which means in the last day, heaven and earth is together, he will walk through men. So the outpouring is through the church. Those who are born again, the last day. So last day is fulfillment. Last day is the resurrection. Promise fulfilled. I will. If it's the last day, where is he going to do it? In the believer. If it's the last day. Ezekiel 36:25-27. I will sprinkle clean water upon you. I will make you clean and cleanse from all your idols. I will. A new heart will I give you, a new spirit, verse 26, will I put within you. I will take away the stone out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my Spirit within you, 27, and cause you to walk in my sins and judgment, and you do them. So in the last day, God walks in us. Acts 2:39, this promise is unto you and to your children who are far off. So, go back now to Acts 2. So, is Peter's interpretation clear to you? Peter simply says, afterwards there is the Christ coming to die and raised from the dead. I will pour out of my Spirit from the resurrection. So, that's why I use the word last days. Or better still, last day. That is the day of Christ, the day of the Passover, the day of the resurrection, the day of the atonement, the day of the first fruit. Are you there? The day of his forgiveness, the day of the new birth. That's the last day. Jesus brings all the feasts together in himself. All of them are celebration of the resurrection. The Exodus, the Passover, are all events that he did. Acts 2. Acts 2. So, what does Peter call that walk through us? He says, watch this. You shall receive, verse 38, the gift of the Holy Ghost, which he called promise in 39. The gift, Doria. Doria describes the benevolent nature of the giver. Benevolent nature of the giving and the giver. You'll find that word in Acts 8:20. Thou art taught the gift of God may be purchased with money. Acts 10:45. Upon the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 11:17. The same like gift. You see that word Doria used by Paul. 2 Corinthians 9:15. Unspeakable gift. Doria. Unspeakable gift. That is, you just can't describe the benevolent nature of this giving. Romans 5:15 and 17, righteousness. Ephesians 3:7. Ephesians 4:7. That word gift of Christ is describing the resurrection. So, the resurrection of Jesus is called the real of God. Hebrews 6:4. Heavenly gift. Second word is Doron. Doron. Ephesians 2:8. By grace are you saved. It is the gift of God. Doron is used for temple sacrifices. Temple sacrifices. Used for sacrifices. Hebrews 5:1. Hebrews 5:1. He may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Hebrews 8:3. Offer gifts, that is the sacrifices. Hebrews 8:4. Offer gifts according to the law. Hebrews 9:9. Offer both gifts and sacrifices. Hebrews 11:4. Abel, God testifying of his gifts, sacrifices. So, Doron is used, Ephesians 2:8, we mentioned that earlier, to talk about the sacrifice of Jesus is called salvation through faith. The other one we'll find is the word dosis. D-O-S-I-S. James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift. Dosis is the first one. Good gift. It means good giving. Good giving is used for a donation. A donation. You find the same synonym in the same word in Philippians 4:15. The gift given to Paul when he was in jail. Every good giving and every perfect giving, dorima. Dorima is the second word there, James 1:17, is used for a bounty. Something that is bestowed on another that makes him bountiful. It's full and complete. And that describes the new birth. You find that word again in Romans 5:16. That describes the new birth. So, the sacrifice of Christ is the gift. Everything Christ did in redemption is called giving. So when it says the giving of the Holy Ghost, that means the demonstration of the Spirit in the resurrection. Sacrifice of Christ is in view. So if what we are describing is from the resurrection, all the things that come from the resurrection will be described the same way. Gifts. Doria. Dorema. Dosis. Doron. in John 4, verse 10, when he met the woman at the well, if you knew the gift of God, and that which asks of you, you have asked of him, he will have given you living water. Doria. The next word is the word charisma. Charisma describes or is the gift itself. After it has been freely given, after it has been done beneficially, when you now put it together and say, well, this thing is for you and is with you, with no conditions attached, it's the gift of grace, which is charis, is now called charisma. So, there are descriptions of what God did in Christ in the resurrection. They are not parcels handed over. There are a singular description of all God did in his Son in the resurrection. So therefore, when Paul says, now there are diaresis of the charisma, that is, there are distinctions in the resurrection of Christ, yet it's the same Spirit. There are distinctions in the ministry of Christ in the resurrection, is the same Lord. There are diversities of what he has worked already, but the same God that worketh all in all. So that leads us to the phrase, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Acts 1:5. A phrase that we found in the mouth of a prophet by the name of John. John the Baptist. Is actually John the prophet, who was a Baptist. Matthew 3:11 and 12. Luke 3:16 and 17. Mark 1:8 and John 1:33. How is he described? Acts 2:33, he has shed forth this, which you now see and you hear. He has shed forth this. So in the resurrection of Christ, at the right hand, which is within man and the believer, he has shed forth this in the last day. So there are events altogether in the resurrection. Now look at something. Let's backtrack a bit and see one or two things. Why did Jesus choose the 12? Listen well. You read in Luke 6:12. Luke 6:12. Never forget that the four gospels were written after the events. So there are certain descriptions that you will find that are interpretation, not exact, not exact things that happened in the events. And I think I've showed you a few of that. Now, look at the choice. Luke 6:12. In fact, we can see a few places. Matthew 10. He called unto him his 12 disciples. Matthew 10:1. That means they had been following him. He called 12 disciples who had been following him. If you back up to chapter 8, you will see the story of how he called people to follow him. Scribes were part of them. Then you see chapter 9, where he saw Matthew, follow me. That's disciple. He became one of his disciples. Follow me. Matthew 9, verse 9. Now, when he was now preaching, he now said in verse 37, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. We prayed a lot of the harvest that he will send for laborers into his harvest. Then he had 12 disciples. He now chose them and sent them out. Now, verse 2. The names of the 12 apostles are this. Jesus was not the one who called them apostles. Again, Mark, Mark 6. Verse 7. He called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth two and by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. Mark 6:12. Luke 6. Of course, you'll find some descriptions. Luke 5, where Peter was called. And not just Peter, you had John and James. Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Luke 5:10. Luke 5:27. Levi, follow me. And the characteristic of all those guys was that they left whatever they were doing. And for, not that they weren't doing it again, but there was a symbolic display of priority. So in Luke 6, verse 12, came to pass in those days as he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God, was there he called unto him what? Look at verse 13. Called unto him what? Huh? Of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Not here. Luke is writing something. So he called them and sent them forth to preach. Judas was one of them. In John's Gospel chapter 1, John's Gospel 1, verse 43, findeth Philip and said unto him, follow me. Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip and Nathanael and all that. So, just describing how they first followed him. Now, where did he find them? We're going to see now. Did you just see them on the road? No. They had been around him. So, it wasn't the first time he will be seeing them. They had been around him. Now, look at the book of Acts. Acts 1 and verse 2. I'll start from 1. The former treatise have I made thee, O Theophilus, of that all that God began to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he had through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and some of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, look at how this was described. Acts 1. Why did he choose them? And when did they become his apostles? They were not his apostles in the four gospels. They were his disciples. That's why he chose the 7. Then he chose another 70. And there were others preaching as well. So, the inside of the 12 is usually separated so that you can know them. Now, when Judas died, to show you that they were a class of disciples, see how he was to be replaced. Wherefore, verse 21, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time, that the Lord Jesus went in and out amongst us. They did not know the purpose until the resurrection. Now he says, beginning from the bosom of John. So they all could see, oh, were you there? I was there. Were you there? I was there. So Jesus took note of all of them. When John said he was the Lamb of God, when he says that he will baptize with the Holy Ghost, they were all there. Then he says, that's why he said, which you have heard of me. Acts 1:4. So they were there. So it says here, unto the day, same day which he was taken up from us, must one, pay attention, be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. That was why he chose them. So, to witness his resurrection, they must witness his humanity from the baptism of John. So, they were to witness, since they were to preach. Which means that when he sent them to preach in the four gospels, it was to foreshadow what they would do. He was training them when he sent them. They're a very unique class. The reason why he chose them was to be the witnesses of his resurrection. That is why in the book of Acts, unlike in the four gospels, where the word witness was never used for them, it's in the book of Acts, or Luke 24:48 as well, you are witness of these things, that it was now clear to them upon the resurrection, they were now called his witnesses. You shall be witnesses unto me. So when we say witness, really, you are referring to the 12. Acts 1:8 is for the 12. Mark 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel, the 12. Luke 24:47, repentance and repentance of sins to preach in the name of all nations, the 12. Acts 1:8, the 12. So they kept using that phrase. Acts 2:32. We are all witnesses of these things. Acts 3:15. Whereof we are witnesses. Acts 4:20. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. That's Jesus they're talking about, his resurrection. Acts 4:33. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Acts 5:32. We are his witness of these things. Acts 10:40. God raised up the third day, even on the third day, and showed him openly, not to other people, but to unto witnesses chosen before of God to us, who did eat and drink after he rose from the dead. So he chose them because of the resurrection. He chose them because of resurrection. So they are apostles of his resurrection, witnesses. Then comes in Paul. Acts 26. Look at Acts 9. The calling of Paul was also that explained. Acts 9. Go thy way, 15, is a chosen vessel, is a word not used for any other person, unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Acts 26:16. I want us to read that one together. Acts 26:16. Are you there? Acts 26:16. Are you there? Let's go. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, of those things in which I will appear unto thee. So you see, it was unique. Jesus appeared to Paul the same way he appeared to the 12. So in 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul is talking about the gospel, he says he was seen of Cephas, plus Peter, and of the 12, verse 5, seen of above 500 brethren at once, verse 7, seen of James, then all the apostles. Alas, it was seen of me also, as of one born out of the due time. I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. So he brings it on the same template. So pay attention here. Jesus, therefore, when in the book of Acts, sorry, the book of Luke, when he says, rejoice not that the demons are subject to you through my name. I gave you authority to pass over scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Luke 10:19. None shall by any means hurt you. He said that to describe what he gave them in Luke 9:1 and 2. He says, notwithstanding in this rejoice not, that they put their attention on the resurrection, that your names are written in heaven. The new birth. The new birth. Which is, their ministry from the new birth is what is the real ministry. Let me put that right. That is the exact, that's the end point of all of this. Now, so, upon the resurrection, something that never happened, he now says, you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Acts 1:5. Luke 24:49. I send the promise of my Father upon you. So without doubt, the baptism of the Holy Ghost is in the resurrection, right? In the last day, right? Come on. The promise of the Father. The gifts of the Holy Ghost, which means that it is for ministry. It is for ministry. It's for ministry. It's for ministry. The reason for it, and look at the pattern. The pattern was that he said it as he told them to be his witnesses. It's not for exploiting business. It's not for knowing who, which customer to talk to. You better watch the spirit you are talking about. This is ministry. And so, like I said, T.L. Osborne, Tommy Lee Osborne, a great man, will often say that the baptism with the Holy Ghost, evidence with speaking in tongues, is for evangelism. So let's look at the importance of that. Peter now says, Acts 2:33, he has shed forth. Can we say the resurrected has shed forth? Huh? The things which you now see and you hear. Can we call that the manifestation of the Spirit? The visibility of the Spirit, which you now see and you hear. That is, Christ's resurrection is made visible in the baptism. So, the baptism of the Holy Ghost is to be baptized in the ministry of Christ. To be immersed into the ministry of Christ. That's not salvation. Baptized with the Holy Ghost. The ministry of Christ. Because when John was saying it, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Then he says, and with fire. Then he now says, he will cleanse and he will clear, which means that he's talking about Christ walking through people. We'll pick on that later. So John was looking at Christ walking through the baptized men. So, the book of Acts, therefore, that is why it was called the Acts of the Apostles. Because it is written, and the reason for the book of Acts, and this is very vital, the book of Acts is the background of the epistles. So, when you read the epistles, look at the book of Acts. You will see the church. Now, that's the body of Christ in its gatherings. And in the middle of the gatherings, you will see the effect of the baptism with the Holy Ghost. You will see the emphasis. You will see what the church was doing in and out of season. That's why people say often that, scholars say that the book of Acts is the pattern. You see the pattern of the church. Now see this. So, In the book of Acts, therefore, what we are going to see is the emergence of ministry. The essence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost is to witness the resurrection of Jesus, is to preach the gospel. So when Paul says the manifestation of the Spirit is given, can we say baptism with the Holy Ghost? Are you with me? Because Peter says, which you now see and you hear. Can we say baptism of the Holy Ghost? Can we say the background of that chapter is the book of Acts? Come on, guys, can we? Can we? Yes. Because that is the visibility of the Holy Ghost. We see the Holy Ghost upon. We see the Holy Ghost upon. That is, the Holy Ghost is visible through men. And so the book of Acts therefore begins to progress. So it's an apostolic ministry, an apostolic faith, an apostolic message. And this is where many people miss it. Some have said to you, well, Jesus did not ask us to go and preach. He told the apostles. Yes, you are right. That it will be preached in all nations. You are right. But he said they should make disciples. The moment you say make disciples, a pattern is already in the four gospels. Make disciples will mean you will train people to do what you are doing. So, we are disciples of Christ and disciples of his apostles. So, what we are going to find in their discipleship is the pattern. Are you following this? Are you following this? So, Acts of the Apostles. So the book of Acts is also will be seen as the emergence and pattern of service and ministry. So in that baptism with the Holy Ghost, the first thing we'll see are apostles. What else? We'll now see disciples. Though Acts 1:5-15, where you 15, but in the midst of disciples there should be in the midst of the brethren. Brethren, Acts 1:15, not disciples, apostles, brethren. Then you read apostles and brethren up till Acts 6, where you now find they chose 7 who will serve: deacons, Stephen, Philip. Then that means you have seen the fruit of discipleship. Acts 11. Apostles and the brethren. The apostles who are brethren, though, but it just distinguishes them. That means those who are serving brethren. In Acts 11, you now find Agabus, the prophet. Acts 11:28. So, in the midst of the brethren, people now evolved as prophets. Those are those who taught. Acts 11, verse 21 through to 26, those who taught. Then, Acts 13, verse 1, Antioch, prophets and teachers. Prophets and teachers. So we now have apostles, we have deacons. From the deacons, those who serve. So the groupings will be apostle, brethren, apostle, deacons. Then we now have prophets and teachers who are going to be giving one single word now. Acts 13, prophets and teachers, Acts 13, 1. Why are they now prophets and teachers? Because they are disciples. Disciples are discipled into ministry. So a disciple takes on the work of the discipler. So we take on the apostolic ministry. Acts 14, verse 4. And part with the apostles. The apostles here is Paul and Barnabas. referencing Acts 13:3. They were sent forth by the Holy Ghost. Then Acts 15, you will now find elders. Elders. Acts 15:2. Why do you think they are now using elders? Because we already have what? Deacons, prophets, and teachers. So it's not elders. Acts 15, verse 6, apostles and elders. Acts 15, verse 20, 32. Judas and Silas being prophets. They are elders, but they are now called prophets. Acts 16, 4. Apostles and elders. Acts 20, this is Paul now. No. I skipped something. Acts 14. Why did I forget it? Acts 14. Verse 23. They ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting. They commended to the Lord on whom they believed. Elders of every church. Those who are overseeing the church. We'll come to that. Acts 20, verse 17. Elders of the church. Acts 20, verse 28. To all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. That's where you have the word bishop, episcopos. Feed the church, poimano, or pastor. Pastor. So the book of Acts, we have apostles. Do we have prophets? Have we seen teachers? Elders. So elders is a compound word. Come on. Elders is what? A compound word. Elders, all apostles are elders, but not elders are what? Huh? So what you have apostles and elders is to distinguish the apostles from the other ministries. Are you following this? So we have so far what? Apostles, elders. Apostles in the elders, prophets and teachers. Then we also have elders, also called bishops. And bishops who are also called pastors. So make those distinctions clearly. So we'll come to the significance in a moment. Acts 21. Philip, verse 8, the evangelist. Now, I want you to have a very clear understanding of this. Which was one of the seven and abode with him. Pay attention. He said, Philip the evangelist, one of the seven, because he's describing Acts 8:5 for you. What it simply means was that the seven, the first function we see was that they were preaching amongst the people. Stephen was like that. Philip was also like that. He went down to Samaria and preached Christ. Acts 8:5. So, is only describing Acts 6 and Acts 8 for you. One of the seven, the evangelist. It's combining two texts together in describing Philip. The other time you are seeing the word evangelist will be 2 Timothy 4:5. Do the work of an evangelist. Do the work. So, Paul, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 7. I am ordained a preacher, an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ, I lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in verity and faith. That's Paul. What about Peter? Peter, by his own admission, 1 Peter 5, in his own letter, the elders, verse 1, which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. So, Peter is also called an elder. Paul is also called an elder. I think that's Titus. Sorry. Philemon. Philemon 9. Paul the aged. Paul the elder. First Peter 5. So he now says, elders among you. Then he says in verse 2, feed the flock of God. Feed the flock. Flock is sheep. Feed, pastor, shepherd. That's what he's saying there. Shepherd the flock. He calls them elders. Then he says in verse 4, Jesus is the chief shepherd or archbishop. Pastor. Now, when he says feed the flock, I want you to now think. What he said here is exactly what Jesus told him in John 21:16. Love it nothing more than this, feed the sheep. And Matthew 2:6, which describes Jesus himself. Matthew, or God, better still, Matthew 2:6. Prince of the Judah, for out of there shall come a governor that shall rule over my people, or feed my people, shepherd my people. So he's the chief shepherd. Acts 2:28, feed the flock, shepherd them. So it's used for ministry generally. 1 Corinthians 9:7, for all apostles, is the word poimano, to pastor. Go back to 1 Peter 5. Feed the flock of God, pastor, 1 Peter 5:2, which is among you, taking oversight. Oversight is the word episkopos. Episkopio, actually. E-P-I-S-K-O-P-O, a verb for oversight. Where you have bishop. So he's the chief shepherd, you are the under shepherd. That's what he's saying to them. So Peter describes elder, pay attention, elder, pastor, bishop in one place. He calls the elder the bishop the pastor of the flock. So there is no ministry gift outside the body of Christ. Or, I'm probably going to shed more light on that. In 1 Peter 4:10, every man had received a gift. So minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold. Poikilios in the Greek, many colors, manifold. Look at what he uses. He says, you have received the gift. The word there is charisma. They use the word diaconio, minister, as good stewards. Steward is the word oikonomos, that is, it is given to you to do. You have become a manager. But notice what he calls it, the manifold. Many colors. Manifold. Pokolios in the Greek is used for many things. Let me explain quickly. It's used in Matthew 4:24 for diseases and sickness. Mark 1:34 and Luke 4:40. Diverse sickness and diseases. In 2 Timothy 3 and 6, diverse lusts. Titus 3 and 7, diverse lusts and sin. Hebrews 2:4, miracles. Hebrews 2:4, miracles. Hebrews 13:9, diverse doctrines, strange doctrines. James 1:2, diverse trials. 1 Peter 1:6, diverse temptation. So he calls it manifold grace. So the grace singular, the gift, charisma, the grace singular, but manifold, many-sided. Now, put that 1 Peter 4, verse 10, side by side with Ephesians 4, 7. You are saying the same thing. The measure of the gift of Christ. Look at the next thing he says. 1 Peter 4. If any man speak, let him speak the utterances of God. Let him minister. Let him supply. Diaconio. Utterances. In other words, he's coming from the perspective of the baptism with the Holy Ghost. I think it's E.W. Kenyon that said, T.L. Osborne also, that the essence of the tongues of fire was to arouse the gospel effectively. It's not far from the truth. Because Peter compounds the entire ministry to utterances. We have to understand the reason for the baptism of the Holy Ghost is the work of the ministry. The book of Acts readily gives you that. So every time you see people, the Holy Ghost coming on people in the book of Acts is to show you that you are born again, you are being discipled for what? Ministry. To be Christ aroused in the world. So when they asked him, where will you at this time? Would you at this time restore the kingdom again to Israel? Acts 1:6. It is not for you, but to know the times and the seasons, Kairos and Kronos, where the Father has put his own power, you shall receive power after which the Holy Ghost is come on you. He silenced them forever. So they were not training governors, they were not training captains of industries. They were discipling men, just like Jesus discipled them. Are you following that? To observe all things wherever I have commanded you. So what did he command them? Go into all the world and preach. What did he command them? So you will not disciple them the way you were. I'm just trying to follow what I'm saying here. So the apostles, therefore, will set a pattern. So Peter now says, 1 Peter 4, there's a supply, and there's a supply, and there's a ministry. And how does he, what's the background? Verse 9, use hospitality to one another without grudge. He, just like Paul, uses the phrase love. Love is the background in verse 8. Charity, fervent love, verse 8. In verse 9, when he says hospitality, is the word philoxenos. Philoxenos. It means to love strangers. To love others apart from yourself. To love is mirroring John 3:16. For God so loved the world. And you find that word philoxenos used by Paul for every bishop. 1 Timothy 3:2. Lover of men. Hospitable, lover of good men, or lover, hospitable, pardon me, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2. Hospitality, apt to teach. He loves strangers. Titus 1:8. Lover of hospitality, strangers. You go to strangers, you go to people. With the gospel of Christ. He has been given that grace of God, the gift of Christ, to do that. So, one key thing, and this is vital before the next session, is to say to ourselves, so where is the place of the supply? The place of the supply is in the gathering of the saints. The gathering of the saints. The apostles, the first duty was amongst the brethren. Acts 1:15 and 16. Amongst you. Don't forget again, one of the things they called Judas is bishopric, let another take. Bishopric is oversight used for brethren, the church. Acts 2. The church, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, Acts 2:42. Acts 3, 4, 5, and 6, you see amongst brethren. When they were going to choose deacons, Acts 6, look amongst you. And this is the danger today of technology, and I said this to you before. Thank God for technology. I love the ease to be able to preach to people in all the world at once. A fellow asked me a question, I think 2 weeks ago. It was actually amongst other people. He said, what's your greatest fantasy? What's the greatest fantasy you have? Somebody had mentioned his own, that they can maybe go to the moon or something, I've forgotten. So I said, we can do this, all sorts of things. I just told him something very simple. When I was in university, and we were doing yearbook, and he said, write what you want to do in the next 10, 15 years. And I wrote there, I want to preach and teach the gospel all over the world. The guy who was printing it was my friend. His name is Pastor Siju Adio Tegbeye. That's his name. He said, this is too spiritual. Right, so I said, I wasn't putting up a front. That actually is what I want to do. Of course, after that, I went to law school and I finished. I didn't mean I was not going to do school or have money or make money or go and work. No. But you ask me, what is my greatest desire? This is it. So when I said your greatest fantasy, I said to stand in one place and talk to the world at once for many days and be given hours and hours to preach the gospel. What kind of desire is that? But that's really my fantasy. I love to do that. And I hope it will happen. So, I love technology, but Brother Hagin warned us in one of his books, Steps to Growing in Grace, and he said, be careful for the spirit of this world. You know, the spirit of this world wants to make things very easy. Very easy. Good. You don't have to go to church. Sit down in the, some people even put it in their website, in the comfort of your home. Missing church? You can't make it to church. Don't worry, we got you covered. And the guy is there on his bed, lying down lazily, flocking, as though he's under persecution. He brings out his phone. Hosanna! 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 No! The place of supply is in the gathering. The gathering is important. Look among you. That means there's observation to be done. Lay hands on no man. Which means these are things that you observe people. So you have to be careful of the ease of technology. People are now praying online. Rabba, Kega, Labadonga. The guy praying can decide to abandon the phone, go to the toilet, finish from the toilet, go and eat, and he's still Lulaba, Lega, Legagoga, Lega. No! Jesus took them to the mountain apart to pray, and he observed them. Why didn't the church say, stay at home and pray in the spirit? We are all in the spirit. No. Have to be careful. A man did this illustration one day. He said, how many of you have your Bibles? People raised their phone. Said, that's not a Bible. That's a phone. It's not a Holy Bible. It's a phone. You have WhatsApp there. You have Snapchat there. You have Facebook there. Say yes. Say yes. How is that the Bible? The Bible is in the midst of darkness. Have a Bible. A Bible. Careful for the ease of this world. How would you remove the word labor, work, a gun? A gun is so mine. How do you want to remove that from the Bible? Because you are now praying. You don't want to study now. It's easy for you to just tap it and see. Deliberately, I use hardcover Strongs. Hardcover. Deliberately. I read it. When I forgot, I asked him to get me his own. Person said, you can download it. You dare not consult that to me. Let me see it. Labor. You see some young boys now, they are bringing their iPad. Hallelujah. The iPad will now match their shoe. And amen. Sure. So be careful. The local assembly is a place of supply. Acts 10, Acts 11. You read on and on. Agabus, Acts 11. In the church. In the gathering of the saints. Acts 13, verse 2. Acts 20, 28. It's in the gathering. 1 Corinthians 15:1, elders amongst you. Prophets and teachers. And you have to understand the place of God. Let's quickly just mention a couple of things I said last week. In the writings of Peter, you'll find he mentioned apostles himself. He mentions prophets and teachers saying together, but in that instance, he was talking about falsehood. 2 Peter 2, verse 2 and 3. He mentions shepherds, bishops, elders. 1 Peter 5, 1 to 4. John only mentions prophets. Prophets and those who teach. James, elders. James 5, 13 and 14 to 15. Now, by using those words, elders, bishops, what they are saying basically is that ministry and the supply of ministry is in the gathering. Elders, bishops, which Paul also uses. So let's come with what is generally used by all of them. Elders, bishops. Are we correct? Are we correct? Elders, bishops, shepherds. Elders, brethren. Bishops, men. Shepherds, the flock. All Paul's pastoral letters, that is also what he talks about generally. So, the local gathering of believers is where we now find the manifestation of the body. Again, the body in Ephesians 4 is apostle, prophet, can you see it? Evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Where is that manifestation? In the gatherings. Call it Christ's manifestation in the assembly of saints. So this will lead us to 1 Corinthians 12. Hope you are learning something. 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 28. I'll start from 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. 28. I'll come back to that. God has set some in the church. The word church there is ecclesia, in the assembly. He has set some in the church. Firstly, apostles. Proton, apostles. Did we see that in the book of Acts? Huh? Okay. Secondly, prophet. Did we see that in the book of Acts? Huh? Then teachers. Did we see that? Very good. Then it says, then, or after that, epeitia, afterwards in the Greek, showing an order. E-P-E-I-T-A. A word you will see in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6, 7, 23, and 46. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6, 7, 23, and 46, an order of things. Miracles. Miracles, it says. Then, gifts of healings, helps and governments, the same word, antilepsis, kubernesis. Then it says, diversity of tongues. Jean Glosson. G-E-N-E-G-L-O-S-S-O-N, or glossia, or glossa. In other words, this is the body of Christ in the ecclesia. Christ's resurrection seen in the gatherings. So, he breaks it down for you in chapter 14, where he mentions the prophets. Let the prophets, 29, speak two or three. And let the other judge. In 30 or 32, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. In 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet. Again, where do we find the prophet? In the assembly, when the whole church is come together. He says something here, let me quickly mention this one. In 28, if there be no interpreter, where he uses the word am I, know if there be am I to exist, no interpreter. He uses interpreter here as a verb and a noun. If the speaker of the tongue be not an interpreter, let him be quiet. So it's still the speaker of the tongue that is referring to as there be no interpreter. Because he has said they should all interpret when they pray. So if that speaker is not an interpreter, let him keep silent. So he describes in the gathering prophets in the gathering and seeing the body of Christ in the gathering. Don't forget, the body of Christ is the spirit that we partake of in the gathering of saints. So we have the body, which is Christ in the resurrection, where we all partake of. Then we now have the gathering of the saints, where the body is now reflected in our gathering. And so the diversities in the body, diversities in the spirit, are now seen in ministry, which is the place of supply, where that supply is made in the gathering. So in Romans 12, Romans 12, Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, I present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service, diaconia, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove that which is the good and acceptable and powerful will of God. Now look at the instruction very well. It says in 3, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly. Okay, more highly there is, don't think highly, pride, or can call it that. More highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according to according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith, or God's faithfulness, which is the body of Christ. The measure of the faith of God, or the faithfulness of God in Christ. That's the resurrection of Christ. In verse 4, he now says, but as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another. Now the terrible thing is the pronoun here, because it's not describing us in four, it's describing the body of Christ. Now you follow this in a moment. Now it says, it's talking about the functions in the body, in 4 and in 5, having then gifts according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, according to the proportion of faith. Now, in verse 5, when it says we being many, the Greek is the word am I. There exist many, though one body in Christ. Is existing many, not we as individuals. So in verse 6, when it says, whether prophecy, according to the proportion of the faith. So it's describing the members of the body of Christ. Prophecy, proportion, there is the word analogia. Not the same word measure. A-N-A-L-O-G-I-A. It means to reason appropriately. That means prophecy must be done well. To the proportion of God's faithfulness, or what God has done, better still. 7, ministry, ministering. Teaching, teach. 8, that is, teach to. Or, that is, you to teach. Let teaching teach. Then it says, exhorted on exhortation. Parakaleo. Now it says, he that giveth simplicity, the word giveth there is the word metadidomi. It means to impart. To impart. It's the word in Romans 1:11, Ephesians 4:8, to share. Sorry, Ephesians 4:28. Sorry for that. Romans 1:11, Ephesians 4:28. 1 Thessalonians 2:8, to share. Where Paul says we share our lives. He says, share it with simplicity, aplotis, single-mindedness. Now, see where he's going to. He says, he that rules with diligence. The word rule there is the word prostemi. P-R-O-S-T-M-I is used for leadership. Those in authority. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. 1 Timothy 3:4. Bishops. 1 Timothy 3:4. 1 Timothy 3:5. 1 Timothy 3:12. 1 Timothy 5:17. I'll take it again. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. 1 Timothy 3:4. 1 Timothy 3:5. 1 Timothy 3:12. 1 Timothy 5:17. Titus 3:8 and Titus 3:14. Prostemi in leadership. He says, let him do it with diligence. He that shows mercy with cheerfulness. Mercy with cheerfulness. Now, obviously, he's referring to leadership. In leadership, prophesy. In leadership, teach. In leadership, be diligent. In leadership, so he's talking about those that oversee the assembly of saints and the diversity in leadership. So in Romans 12, leadership is in view. He talks about love, just like Peter. So Romans 12, verse 3 through to verse 9 is an instruction to leadership in the local church. Talking about love is the way they should serve. It says when you show mercy, say with cheerfulness, hilarotis, H-I-L-O-R-O-T-E-S, from the word hilaros, be cheerful about it. So it's instructing leadership. Those in leadership, those who serve in leadership. That's why he said, look at me as I'm among you. So pick this and put it side by side with 1 Peter 5:1-5. Can you see the significance? He's talking to leadership. Those who are over the assembly. They prophesy, they teach, they show mercy, they serve. He says they should do it in love. So the body is what we see in the gathering. The body has distinct features. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. In the leadership, the body is also in distinct feature. They teach, prophesy, alright, show mercy, and so on and so forth. Give, impart, in simplicity. He's not talking about giving material things, even though that is a part of it, but he's talking about the giving in service. Let it be single-minded. So, the local church is in view here again. The gathering of the saints is in view. So, the body of Christ is seen as the supply point when we gather. When we gather together like that, where we get the supply from, alright, is in the body of Christ. Or can we call it the Spirit of God working through individual members of that gathering. Amen. Amen. Is that clear? All right. Don't forget again, as we close this quickly one, this session. Don't forget again that we have seen that the prophets were also found where? On TV? No. In amongst us. So the prophet therefore will be a demonstration of Christ's resurrection ministering to believers. As I'm going to show you the last session now, the first thing you should see these ministries are, is never see it as titles. See them as Christ functioning. You know, somebody say, nobody can occupy two or three, don't even think like that, occupy two or three offices. Don't reason that way. Don't reason that way. It's not an office you sit down somewhere and then we come and meet you. It is the body of Christ in service amongst believers. That's why you find out Paul will be called something somewhere, something elsewhere, and you find Timothy is called, is supervising elder somewhere, another place is called an apostle, and so on and so forth. It's not a title conscious thing, it's Christ's ministry among the saints. The place of supply is where we have apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor. That's why, so do the work of an evangelist. That means there's a supply of the evangelist among the saints. Teach them, ordain them, oversee, is a supply of Christ in the local church or amongst believers. The body of Christ amongst believers. Paul didn't teach them as titles. That's why you discover that the other ones just called elders and apostles were the major things they said. Elders, and they called themselves two elders. They didn't do the distinction Paul did. Paul did the distinction, pardon me, within the supply among believers. That's why he did that distinction. So, that distinction should never be in persons to us. That distinction should be in the supply among the saints. Does it make sense? I'll see you in 10 minutes.